So we're in our last session. This is it. And this is my favorite because it's encouraging. It's so encouraging, but it's still confronting. Because God's word, we can never pick up his word and not find what we need. If we need comfort, it's there. If we need a little swift kick in the pants, it's there. If we need confrontation in a gentle way, it's there. What we weave into our lives day by day is becoming the fabric of who we are. The wrinkle-free woman as we go out of here, or are you still the frazzled female? Which one would you say you are? Think of the heroes of Scripture. We have Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah, Mary, Peter, and Paul, and a host of others. Every person on this list from your God and I time yesterday had a unique set of gifts, a special place in history, a personalized mission, and a custom-made role to play for the kingdom of God. And so do we. Every one of us in here, when you say, I'm not like Mary, I could have never done what Mary did. Well, I don't think I could either, but Moses said he can't. Remember, we talked about that last night. And that's one of those self-driven things, so we're not going to say that anymore. Okay, girls? Not anymore. God's plan for our lives is never store-bought, and it never comes off the rack. When he is your Lord, your life is a one-of-a-kind fabric. It's a tapestry in progress. And he who has begun a good work in you will carry it out until completion. Savior, lead us home. It's, what is it? This world for that world. Wake up. Come on. It's this world for that world. Okay. Philippians is Paul's book of joy. I love the book of Philippians. It was the hallmark of God's people. Here are your blanks. Philippians 1, Paul had God confidence, which meant he had a single-mindedness. Philippians 2 tells us that he had an unselfish attitude, which meant that he learned to have a submitted mind. Philippians 3, Paul had an eternal focus. It was a spiritual mind. And Philippians 4, Paul had a contented heart, a secure mind. Let me give you a little project for your trip home. Some of you have hours to go before you sleep, and then some of you will have to sleep on the way, not in the car, I hope, but you'll have to stop. And some of you just have a few hours. But I would encourage you to have someone in your car read the book of Philippians out loud to you. Have four people. One read each chapter. And just think about the single-mindedness, the submission, the spiritual-mindedness, and the secure mind that Jesus is willing to give us. He's ready. And he's beginning that work in all of us. When I think of this wrinkle-free woman, I think of these qualities through the thread of her life. We're going to park ourselves today in Philippians chapter 4. So if you can put it on your lap, I want you to open up to Philippians 4. And if you can't, you just listen. And be sure to get your blanks filled in. Okay. We're going to ask ourselves, am I like that contented, secure mind, wrinkle-free woman? Am I like her as I think? Am I like her as I act? Am I like her with what comes out of my mouth? What is contentment? Contentment is realizing God has provided everything, everything I need for my present contentment or my present happiness. Sometimes we think happiness and contentment are interchanged. I look at contentment as a state of my mind, how I think, which then produces how I act. What I have is enough. And God is more than enough. What else is contentment? Contentment is satisfaction in everything. And I mean everything that God has orchestrated in my life. I have talked to so many of you this weekend, and I just grieve for you in what God has placed on your plate. But you know, I also think he's entrusted you, dear ones, with something that he hasn't entrusted me with yet. He's giving me my own set of tests and trials, but he's orchestrated it all. He knows the beginning and he knows the end. Savior, lead us home. But we become discontented. Discontentment reveals a lack of confidence in God. We say silently, what if God messes up? What if God misses something? What if God makes a mistake? That's discontentment. Discontentment reveals a prideful attitude. I deserve more than I am getting. You girls that work here at camp, if anybody would have that to say, it'd probably be you, and I've been where you are. At the very early years of the Wilds, when I came to be Mac's wife, you saw something that needed to be done, and you just did it. And sometimes I'm afraid for so many of us, our jobs have become so specialized, and we don't tend to see the menial things that need to be done. That's the little girl on the totem pole. That's her job. Somebody takes care of trash. I don't need to pick up trash. And don't ever let you ladies at Southland, don't ever let your jobs become so specialized that you forget the menial routine tasks. Today, you've got a lot of work to do. They have a camp coming in on Monday? Tomorrow. Heavens. I remember sometimes we would go to the morning service in town when we were at the Wilds, and we, as a staff, it was an all-call day. And all afternoon, we worked like dogs, getting camp ready for campers that were coming in on Monday. Sometimes we say, I deserve more than I'm getting. Don't others see my abilities and my money and my personality? Does anybody notice it? Doesn't God realize just how much I have accomplished for him? Those of us that are in the ministry for years and years and years can be very guilty of saying, I hope God remembers all the secret things that I've done. That sounds pretty nasty, doesn't it? But I think we can be guilty of that. And then discontentment reveals a temporal self-focus. I have the right to be bitter. Don't you know what God allowed to happen to me in the past? And don't you know what I have to go back home to today? God is unfair to me. Everyone has it so easy. Just look at the hardships I face every day. I'm so worried about the future. I fear that everything that could go wrong will go wrong. Does that sound like self-pity? We already covered that, so we need to move on. Number one, it is hard to be content when we are discontented with others. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, my beloved brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Wonder what was going on with them. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Paul sincerely loved these believing brothers and sisters, and they just put a smile on his face just by thinking about them. Can you hear the smile? He encouraged them to refuse to be divided with each other. And then he got very personal. I'm glad I wasn't around when they wrote the Bible. I beg two of you ladies, Euodias and Syntyche, that you be of the same mind in the Lord. You ladies labored with me in spreading the gospel. I know you have character. I've seen you work. You ladies just don't quit or give up. I hope you haven't given up on each other. Is there a face that comes to your mind as we talk about being discontent with others? Your conflict could split your church and bring shame on the name of the Lord Jesus. It could be you are both Christians. You are in the Lord. You're going to spend eternity together. Remember, in whatever you are disagreeing about, you both may be right. It is not the conflict that's the issue often. It's the motivation of your heart. It is the attitude you approach each other with. Can we at least be like-minded in our purpose? What is our purpose? Think of that sister that you're thinking of in your mind. And Paul says, I'm sure that both of you want the Lord to be honored and glorified, and that everyone is at peace with each other. God wants that. B, can we at least be like-minded in our motivation? Paul says, I doubt either of you have malice in your heart, but you may. You want the conflict resolved, but because of pride, you're hurting each other. You may not be purposely trying to hurt each other or each other's families, but you're hurting each other. Can we at least be like-minded in our testimony? What are your friends thinking and seeing? Are you making them take sides? You say, why don't you have just a really nice, fluffy session? Because we don't need fluffy sessions. We need stuff like this. What are your friends thinking? Are you making them take sides? Do they think you both have worked so hard you've lost your minds? Do they think you can't even talk to each other? Can we at least be like-minded in our Lord? How do you think the Lord sees our situations, ladies? What would he have done? How did he respond when he was disagreed with? We won't take all of this passage for time's sake, but we do know this small section deals with those whose names are in the book of life. There is something to rejoice in, ladies. Stop fighting about something that will mean absolutely nothing in a few years, in a few months, or even in a few days. And then the damage is done, and the testimony of the Lord is hurt. Remember all you believers who cannot seem to get along. You have eternity to spend together. Number two, it is hard to be content when we are discontented with God. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, read this with me. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Only a contented heart can rejoice in the Lord and live with a constant smile in your heart. Your heart is the inside of you. It's your soul. It's what you really are. Only a contented heart can be meek and gentle rather than harsh and vindictive. Only a contented heart can rest in the peace that comes from the God of peace. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't be troubled. I don't know if any of you have heard the song, Don't Be Afraid, that Mac has written. He wrote it in the midst of a great family trial. My sister and brother-in-law really went through some very difficult times, and we loved them fiercely. And we watched them grieve and hurt. We watched their hearts ache. And Mac went down to his office, and I went down to check on him throughout this process of helping Joe and Lori. And there were these words that were on the screen that just kept going. They would repeat, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And that was all that was on the screen at that time. And I thought, oh boy, something good's coming, you know. And in a few days, this song came out trying to help my sister and my brother-in-law through a very, very trying time. Take no thought. Contentment and discontentment do all their fighting in the wrestling ring of your mind. Contentment and discontentment do all their fighting in the wrestling ring of your mind. Wrong thinking leads to wrong feelings. Wrong feelings lead to wrong actions. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, 27, 28, and 31, and twice in 34 say, take no thought. Don't be anxious or troubled. 19 times in the New Testament, this phrase is used. A, is there anything about God's presence that troubles you? Verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. The Lord is at hand. God is with you. He is near and ready to help you. B, is there anything about God's power that troubles you? Be careful for nothing. Let your requests be made known unto God, because he's the only one that can fix the circumstances in your life. He is near, and he's ready to listen to you. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, pouring out your heart to the Lord with thanksgiving. Always include thanksgiving in your prayers. We spend all of our time asking for the Lord for things, and he loves to give to his children. But the first thing that we need to do is start our prayer with thanksgiving and adoration to the God who saved our souls. Do you ever think about what he has done for you? See, is there anything about God's peace that troubles you? He is near and ready to protect you. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Troubled hearts are a result of troubled minds. How you view life or how you think about things is usually how you view God. You ever thought about that before? How you view life and think about things, just all kinds of things, is usually how you view God. Is it with a grateful soul, or are you always griping and complaining that God is not enough? D, how does the right kind of thinking protect you from worry or fear? Is what you worry about true? What does that mean? It means without hiding, no secrets, no hidden agendas, no make-believe or pretend situations. Do you know it will happen, or are you thinking it will happen? Whatsoever things are true. How is what you worry about or fear honest? How's that honest? Is it honorable? Is it what magnifies what our God can do? Will what you fear result in God being honored or mistrusted? Number 3, is what you worry about or fear just? Do you see what I'm doing? I'm going through the verse. I'm trying to explain each one of these words. And we're going to spend the rest of our time together talking about this verse. Is what you worry about or fear just? What does that mean? Is it right? Is it right? Does what you worry about go against God's character? Ooh. Number 4, is what you worry about or fear, is it pure? Is it innocent? Is it blameless? Is it free from defilement? Is your fearful thinking free from tragedies of the past? We've all had them. But we love to go back and think about them. And sometimes our thinking is not pure. Is your fearful thinking free from what you've heard on the news? Don't you sometimes just have to turn off the news? My daughter-in-law, Carol, never turns on the news. She's a smart, smart little girl. I mean, she is amazing. She said, if I need to know anything, Caleb will tell me. And if Caleb doesn't tell me, he must have a reason, because he doesn't want me to be fearful, and he wants me to think pure thoughts. It's kind of a good idea. I think I probably taught him that, you know. I'm sure I didn't. Is what you worry about or fear, is it lovely? Is it dear to someone? Is it beloved? Is it acceptable? Is it pleasing? If you are constantly thinking about what you hate and what you despise and what you are displeased with, stop. Don't go there. Can we, with God's help, control stinking thinking? Yes, we can. Is what you worry about or fear admirable? That means of good report, well spoken of, reputable. Is your fear something that others would admire? I don't think so. Is what you worry about or fear excellent? Does it have moral excellence, superior goodness? Does it have virtue? Do you think and concentrate on excellent things? You say, man, your life must really be boring. No, it is not. But I practice these things all the time. I ask myself these questions. I'm reading them to you just as I ask them to myself. Do you ever talk to yourself? Oh, I do it all the time. And sometimes Mac will come home and he'll hear me talking. And he'll say, who are you talking to? I said, just myself. And I'm not including you in this conversation. So you can go back to work. Is what you worry about or fear praiseworthy? If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Is it commendable? Is it worthy of commendation? Would you receive a reward for it? If what you worry about comes to be, will you praise the Lord anyway that he allowed it to come? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning Beth, Susan, Amy, every one of you in here. E, how does the right kind of bitterness protect you from anger? How does the right kind of thinking protect you from anger and bitterness? Ladies, I really want you to ask yourself these questions because we are bitter women. We just allow little things to jump in, and who is the father of deceit? Satan. He knows your weak spots, and he knows which doors to come in. Is what makes you bitter or angry, is it true? Are you angry about something that never really happened? Is your bitterness based on a misunderstanding that you took as true, even though it was never said, done, or thought? It's hard, isn't it? Is what makes you bitter or angry honest? Do your angry words and bitter thoughts magnify God's goodness? Does your fit of rage show worship and awe to God? Is what makes you bitter or angry just? Does your pouting go against God's character? You're stomping your foot inside and you pout and you've put your thumb in your mouth. Now, we don't do any of those things outwardly, but inwardly, it creates a nasty picture, doesn't it? While you're in your angry mood, do you assume that God will not do good or right? If you, then you should not allow yourself to be in such a mood. You stop it. I sometimes have a real problem with this, and I will get all worked up about something. Sometimes it's not true. And then I will say, God, don't you know about the situation? He does. And I just have to stop myself. That's why you get scripture and you put it all over your house. Because you're no match for the devil. Is what makes you bitter or angry pure? Has your mind exaggerated the offense to a level that is totally different than what really happened? We are masters at this. We can just let our thinking just make a molehill into a mountain. I remember that was one of my dad's big phrases. Beth, don't, you need to get that thinking out, and you're acting like something's a mountain when it's just a molehill. Does your bitterness blame the entire problem on someone else? These are nasty, aren't they? Is what makes you bitter or angry lovely? Is it lovely? And I've already given you the definitions before, so you can refer to them later. And so now I'm just asking you lots of questions. Does your anger show your love to others? Is what you are angry about pleasing and acceptable in God's eyes? If not, don't go there. It's as simple as that. And you can make that choice. Is what makes you bitter or angry admirable? Do others think you are silly for being angry about such a small thing? Would you love to see in your own life the same thing that makes you mad at someone else? If not, then don't think about it. Is what makes you bitter or angry excellent? Does your anger focus on the bad that might happen rather than on the good that could happen? Is what makes you bitter or angry praiseworthy? Can you praise the Lord and thank Him for what He has allowed in your life, or are you angry with Him? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to clean us up. The slate can start clean. We're not quite done. F, how does the right kind of thinking protect you from impurity and sin? We fantasize, and sometimes we fantasize because of what we're taking in through the eyes, through the ears, and through what we speak about. Is what you fantasize about true? Are you making things up in your mind just to satisfy your flesh? Is what you fantasize about honest? Does your thought life worship God and inspire all for Him? That's one thing that I've appreciated about this place. I haven't had time to be fantasizing about negative things. And my thought life has been saturated in worship to the Lord, and all the music, all the food, and the way it's presented, it is causing me to inspire all for the Lord Jesus and be grateful. Is what you fantasize about just? Could you justify your thoughts to your husband, your parents, or God? If not, then don't think about them. Is what you fantasize about, is it pure? Are your thoughts free from defilement and sensuality? Are your thoughts innocent of sin and wickedness? Do you see, we're boxing ourselves in. We're not just taking in the whole world system because it's too much for us to take in and it will destroy us. Is what you fantasize about lovely? Would my spouse find my thoughts lovely. Sometimes he comes home and we sit down at the table and I've made a nice dinner for him. And he's had a lot of cares of people in the church that he brings home with him. And then I start. And I start spewing out unlovely thoughts. They're not wicked and really just horrible. But Mac will say, I think we need to think about something else. And, you know, he's so gentle with me. If he was like, you know, he would have met his match. And I used to say when we first got married, you know, if we could have just one good knockdown drag out, it would solve all kinds of things for us. And he said, and you tell me if that would please the Lord. Stab in my heart, you know. And he is always bringing me back. And I praise God for a husband like that. You pray for your husbands and you encourage them to be men of the Word of God. You girls that aren't married, don't settle for anything less than God's best. Being married to the wrong person is the worst loneliness you will ever feel. So you wait and you be patient. You take care of yourself. You don't put too much emphasis on yourself and become proud. But you don't want the guy to look at you and see a bag of nickels, you know, or something like that. You know, you want to think pure, lovely thoughts. Is what you fantasize about admirable? I'm sorry I got off there a little bit, but I felt like it just, like, we need reminders. Is what you fantasize about admirable? If your thoughts were put on the big screen, yeah, or your big screen at church, would your friends at church be able to speak well of you? What I am in my thinking is what I am. It's not this outfit. It's not pure white hair. It's not all the outward stuff that you see. It's that hidden man of the heart. Is what you fantasize about excellent? Do you choose the excellent things of life to think about, or are you consumed with the dark, sinful things of the world? Where are you most comfortable? That's who you are. Is what you fantasize about praiseworthy? Would God commend you for your thoughts, even your thoughts so far today? Your reputation is what men think about you, but your character is what God knows about you. Would your reputation be ruined if others knew every little detail of your thought life? Would your closest friends or family members be shocked if they knew what you were thinking each day? By the way, what would they think? What they would find out is what God already knows. Some have reputations that are squeaky clean, but characters that are filthy dirty. God gives us a checklist to evaluate our thinking. Is it true? Check. Is it honest? Check. Is it just? Is it right? Check. You go right down the list and you check yourself. Number three. It is hard to be content when we are discontented with stuff. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In my Bible, I have written, contentment is freedom from want. It's hard to be content when we are discontented with stuff. Our world is bent on convincing us that we do not have enough money, we do not have enough things, and we do not have enough stuff. We seem to be in tune with getting, gimme, 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 and not giving. It is seen by the way we work, the way we save, the way we give, and even the way we play. Philippians 4:11 is, he is telling us, I'm not saying this because I'm in any need, because I've learned. And when we learn something, it takes what? Practice. Practice. Amy just didn't go to the piano one day and just start doing all of that. That's, I'm sure, because I knew her when she was very, very young, and I've seen what has come of that gift. It's amazing. It's beautiful. And I love how she weaves things in. But I understand that kind of stuff. It's probably kind of creepy to you, but my mind thinks like hers, except I can't keep up with her mind now. But it does. And I have to be content with the abilities God has given me. But I also still practice. Not as much as I should. But I've learned, or I am learning, to be content in whatever situation I am. In verse 13, it says, in regards to my needs, Christ helps me in the years of feast and in the years of famine. And then Philippians 19, Paul says, some of you have given so much, and you've given out of your own need. I promise you on what I know of our great God, he will take care of every need. He can and he will. What do you want that God has not already given you? Ladies, whatever holds my eyes will mold my heart. Whatever holds my eyes, and I want and I want, and I'm discontent, that molds my heart. And then what happens to the fabric of my life? It becomes full of stains and wrinkles, and I'm right back to then where I was yesterday in those two sessions. In what way do you think God has been unfair to you? If you can't be content with the infinite, how will you stay content with something that's going to burn and rust and die? At what point will you be completely satisfied? For some of us, it'll be never. We will always become what we worship. When will you be able to be thankful for what God has given you rather than craving more and more? Never love anything that can't love you back. Never love anything that can't love you back. Think of all those things that we just love. Can they love you back? Some of them can, but a lot of them can't. The wrinkle-free woman is like that popular brand of stain-resistant fabric that has its slogan, and I got this from research. I've not seen this. It resists whatever life throws at it. Think of it. Not only stain-resistant, but permanent press. Oh, man, wouldn't that be great to have fabric? A fabric that has no stain or wrinkles. This glorious church that God is putting together is without spot or stain or wrinkles. We can be that wrinkle-free woman. Is it a lot of work? is there a lot of work that we need to do in our soul daily. I hope this has been so practical. It's been heavy, but I wanted to make it practical so that you could hang your hat on something. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this wonderful, wonderful, sweet time we've had together. Lord, we praise you for everything you've given, and we thank you for what you've taken away. God, help us to be full of contentment and joy. Change us into your image so that we can be that wrinkle-free woman. In Jesus' name, amen.